Well, I would invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's going to take us a little bit of time to get there, but we will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning is a little different than most mornings. Most mornings I stand up and I expound the Word of God from a series we've been going through. Looking at the kings of Judah on Sunday mornings. But this morning we're going to move away from that series so that we can recognize and ordain our leaders, our church leaders. Every year, our church elects our new leaders. They elect elders, deacons, and trustees, which are deacons, but property deacons, and we'll get into that here in a moment. And the reason why our church elects these leaders is because we are a congregational church. What that means is that we believe that the Scripture says that the authority of the church is rooted in the congregation itself. So the congregation is ultimately the authority, and this is the reason why the congregation not only chooses its leaders, but elects its leaders. Let me wax pedantic for a moment. You've got Presbyterian churches, right? The Presbyterian, that's another form of government. And in that particular form of government, it's the elders, okay, presbyteros, the elders, who ultimately have the authority over the church. And then you've got the Episcopal, okay, and that can range everything from Episcopalians, hence the name, all the way to Catholicism. And they use a particular structure that has a bishop or an overseer over many churches, right? And that's an episcopal form of government. Our particular form of government is congregational. That means that we believe in the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means law unto itself. That can sound bad, but that's essentially what it means, that the authority, God has given His church authority, and that authority is seen in local expressions. And so we are a congregational church, and therefore we pick our leaders, and then we elect our leaders. We have different leaders in our church. We have leaders that are clearly defined in Scripture, like elders and deacons, and then we have other leaders that are not defined in Scripture, but they support those offices that are defined in Scripture, and we'll talk about those in a moment as well. The first group of leaders that we have are elders. Now, the elders are the ones who lead the church. Okay? Let me get pedantic one more time. Congregationalism is that the church has authority. The church, the congregation has authority, right? But elders are leading the church. Okay? The authority is not in the elders. The authority is in the congregation. But the elders lead. What that means is the congregation says, you know, it's going to be very difficult for 150 people or 200 people or 1,000 people to lead themselves. So we really need to make sure that we have a group of men that we have given authority to lead us. Okay, and that's kind of the way elders work. So you have elders. Elders are defined in Scripture. We find them spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We also see them in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following. We find that elders, the role of elders and the responsibilities of elders are laid out there. The word elder means, or the Greek word is presbyteros, okay, presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian from. But presbyteros literally means one who is older, okay, an older person. It can also mean in Scripture one who is older as in reference to spiritual maturity. So an elder is one who is spiritually mature. Now an elder may be an older person, they may be a younger person, but whether they're older or younger, they must be spiritually mature. That's the idea of an elder. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders are to exemplify godliness in the congregation and outside of the congregation. So they are to have a very good reputation within the congregation, but they should also have a good reputation outside of the congregation. If you have leaders who lead you in a very godly way here, but then outside they're involved in embezzlement and all sorts of nefarious business activities, then they should not be leading the church. Okay? So the godliness that they exemplify should be both within the congregation as well as without the congregation. In addition to the character qualities of godliness, Scripture also designates elders as the primary shepherds and teachers of the church. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, don't look there now, but when you get home maybe, you'll find that all of these character qualities are laid out with the kind of a person that an elder should be. And there is one task that they are given, one task. There's a lot of character qualities that are required, but one task is given, and that task is teaching. They must be able to teach. Remember when Jesus gave us the Great Commission? Remember the Great Commission there at the end of Matthew 28? He said that in the commission, in this Great Commission, he told us to make disciples, and one of the ways in which we make disciples is by teaching them all that I have commanded you. So the elders of the church are to oversee that particular responsibility of discipleship. We are over the responsibility of training the disciples in all the things that God and Christ has taught us. But elders are not only to teach the church, but they are also to guard the church. They are to guard it against false teaching. And one of the things that we see in our world today is that there is a lot of false teaching out there. It is everywhere, and it's right, particularly when it comes to God's Word. There's a lot of false teaching. And so elders are tasked with not only knowing the truth, but also knowing what's out there in terms of the false teaching and being guarding against it. One of the things that we do in our elder meetings is when there is a false teaching afoot, so to speak, and we know that our people are aware of it, we talk about it. We find out, why is this false teaching? I follow Luther's dictum when Luther said, Martin Luther, the reformer, when he said, "I would not know the truth if it were not for heretics." And that's true, that often in the history of the church, and you've heard of church councils, they have all these church councils that happen, particularly in the early church and all through the Middle Ages. The reason why they held councils is because there was false teaching afoot. There was somebody that was teaching something that was contrary to the orthodox doctrine that the church had. And so they had these councils to talk about what it was and to make sure that they drafted sometimes a creed or a statement that would not only explain what the false teaching was, but what the truth is. And so that's very important for elders to know the false teaching that's out there so that we can more effectively teach the truth. And so that's one of the things that we do. But all of that can be summed up with the word shepherding. Shepherding. You know, think about a shepherd. You know, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds sheep, and what else does he do? He protects them. You know, I've got a German shepherd at my house. And if you've ever been to my house, you know that the first thing he does is he lunges at the window and tries to get to you because he's protecting his flock. And we are his flock. You know, poor Tyler. Tyler, when Clarissa and Tyler got married, Tyler came to me and he said, "You know, I would like to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage." And I was okay with it, but Hans was not quite okay with that, and it took a little bit more time for him to warm up to Tyler. And the reason why is because he protects his flock. And so his bar was a bit higher than my bar was, and who would marry his Clarissa. And if you understand that, you understand what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects. A shepherd oversees. One of the words that we often use is episkopos. Episkopos, which is where we get our word Episcopalian, but an elder is also an episkopos. He tends to look out, and that means to look out over the flock. Looking for what? Looking for danger. looking for things that the flock might be getting into. You know, sometimes you have a sheep that wants to eat something. You know, sheep are not real smart animals. And sometimes they want to eat things that they should not eat. And the shepherd goes over there with his shepherd's rook and he whacks them. Don't eat that. And that's what elders do. That's the reason why sometimes when you come in on Sunday morning, we whack you, you know, because we don't want you to eat the bad stuff that you've been tempted to eat, right? But that's what shepherds do. Shepherds feed the sheep and they protect the sheep. Now, with that, I want to call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to let God's Word give us, and this passage doesn't give us everything that an elder needs to know and needs to do, and it doesn't give you everything that you need to know about what an elder is and what an elder does. But I think that there are really important principles that we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 that help us to understand the nature of shepherding the flock of God. Notice what Peter says. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And so if you're an elder this morning, okay, Peter is speaking directly to you, to me. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And here's the command: "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising," and here's our word, episkopos, "oversight." Okay? So here we've got the two words. We've got presbyteros, which is elders, and then we have episkopos, which is oversight, exercising oversight. And then we have the word shepherd, which literally means to shepherd, to protect, to feed. We've got all those ideas all wrapped up in the word elder. So he tells us to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then he tells us both what that doesn't mean and what it does mean. Okay, and that's really important because many times when a person gets into leadership, they become very proud. Okay, if they're not spiritually mature, they can become very proud and they can fall into the snare of the evil one. And what is the snare of the evil one? Be proud. So he wants us to know not only what elders do, but what they should not do. He says, notice there in verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, for those elders that had to suffer me walking up behind them and grabbing their arm and pressing them against the wall and say, "You're going to be an elder, right?" Okay, that's not what I did. That's not compulsion. That's different. That's encouragement. I just encouraged that way. Okay, anyway. Not under compulsion, so this is not something that you should be forced upon you. And it's also not something that you feel compelled for something other than serving or shepherding the flock of God. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, and who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. And so we are under shepherds. We are under shepherds. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that's an important statement. Because way too many elders these days, and I would say a lot of them are pastors. You see this quite often. There's a lot of pastors and a lot of very big ministries that serve, I fear, out of self-glory. Out of wanting to be glorified, wanting to be known, wanting to be praised. You know, they want their blogs read. They want their podcasts listened to. They want their books bought and purchased. And this is very clear. Glory is not something that you get here. It's something that you get there. This crown of glory is the reward for faithful, humble service. It's the kind of service you get when nobody knows who you are. You're a nobody in the church. And when you are a nobody in the church, God says, okay, now you're an elder. That's the kind of man I want leading my church. And that's a very difficult thing, a very difficult temptation to overcome. I remember as a young man, a young pastor, I was an elder, but I probably was not as spiritually mature as I needed to be. And it was very easy for me to fall into the trap of trying to be known, of wanting to make sure that everybody knows who I am, and my quirky little views on things. And as I got older, I started to realize, if you get glory here, you do not get glory there. As Jesus said, you have your reward. And so it's a very important thing for us to always keep in mind as elders. Yes, we are leaders, and we are supposed to lead the church. And yes, we are often very visible, and people know who we are. But we are to be examples of the flock. And what kind of examples should we be? Humble examples. Humble examples. Likewise, he says, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is exactly what an elder is to be about. Now, we have elders. We have three elders. We have three what we call non-staff elders, and then one staff elder, which is me. We have a total of four elders. And one of the things you'll notice is that we are not the only ones that teach. In fact, some of the elders don't teach at all, but they are in charge of the teaching. Right? In other words, they are in charge of looking at curriculum and approving curriculum and approving teachers. And so we do have people who are not elders who do teach. But here's the thing. All of our teachers, whether they're teaching little children in children's church or in Sunday school or teaching adults, if they are not an elder, they are under the authority of the elders. And so they are functioning on behalf of the elders. They are approved by the elders. If they are not allowed to teach, then they can't teach if the elders find that there's some reason why they shouldn't. So the elders are over that. We appoint certain ministry leaders that are under the authority of the elders. We have a Sunday school superintendent, which is Betsy Jansma, and we thank Betsy so much for her ministry and her faithfulness. But even though she is the superintendent over the Sunday school, she is still under the authority of the elders. We also have an assistant superintendent. We have a missions committee. We have Bible study leaders and small group leaders. All of them would be under the authority of the elders. Okay? So those are the elders. And elders is that office, that leadership office that is clearly defined in Scripture. The second clearly defined office in Scripture is the office of deacons. Deacons. Okay, like elders, deacons are expected to exemplify godliness in the congregation and outside of the congregation. The word deacon is diakonos. Diakonos is the word for servant. It's a servant, a person who serves the needs of others. They serve the needs of the congregation, everything from making sure that widows are cared for, their leaves are raked, or if they need meals, that meals are delivered, or anything like that, all the way up to setting up and administering the Lord's table. Every time you see the Lord's table set up, a deacon did that. And every time you go out and you see people, loving their brothers and sisters in Christ with a warm meal, the deacons are behind that. And so deacons are tasked with making sure that the congregation's needs, personal needs, are taken care of. let me just tell you that the deacons are the hands, the eyes, and the feet of elders. That's really what they are. Because we have to shepherd the flock of God. And sometimes we have certain people within the flock that need a little bit more attention than other people do. You know, like I stand up here and I preach God's word, and the word of God preached is sufficient for sanctification for you. This is sufficient, but there are times when, you know, you're struggling a little bit more, you know, you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with maybe some financial concerns. And often it's the deacons that tend to see you first. Okay? And so they can actually put eyeballs and hands and feet on this person who is struggling so that the elders might be able to more effectively shepherd them. And so that's what deacons do. And in fact, I would say that the elders cannot do their jobs without deacons. The deacons are critical in their ministry to the church. Let me give you some example of that in Acts chapter 6. So go ahead and leave 1 Peter and go to Acts chapter 6. We won't be going back to 1 Peter. But Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, we see the beginning of the office of deacon. Now, let me just wax pedantic again and just say that the men that we see, these seven men that were chosen to serve the church, were not deacons particularly. They would be what we might call proto-deacons. You know what a proto-something is? Proto is first or prior. You know, it's kind of like a prototype. You know, so a car could be a prototype of another car. So these are proto-deacons. These were men who did not have the office of deacon, but they did function as deacons. And that those people who functioned as deacons would later hold the office of deacons. So there's a slight difference there. Now, deacons, like elders, are to be exemplary in their godliness and all of that. But one of the things that we see here is that their primary role was to serve the needs of the church. And I want you to notice what happens here in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, in the book of Acts, we see the early church and how the early church developed and grew over time. And in Acts 6, in verse 1, we get a snapshot of a particular problem that rose up in the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days," now notice, when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is growing, okay? And I can tell you that when a church grows, problems start to rise. It's inevitable. It's just the way it happens. Spurgeon used to say, "For all you pastors who want to pastor large churches, when the day comes and you are called to an account of the souls that you had under your charge, you will wish your churches were way smaller than they were." And there's probably a lot of wisdom in that. But as the church was growing, as the disciples were increasing in number, there were problems. And the problem was a complaint. Literally, the word literally is there was murmuring. Right? Kind of sounds like Israel in the wilderness, right? Murmuring. It's exactly the same word, and it's meant to be exactly the same type of thing. When a bunch of people get together and needs as they understand them are not being met, they're going to murmur. So this is what was happening, murmuring. It tells us that deacons need to be listening for murmuring. Need to be listening. What's going on? Murmuring. What are they murmuring about? Well, a complaint rose among the Hellenists. What was a Hellenist? The Hellenist was a Christian Jew with a Greek background. Okay, so they probably couldn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew. They did speak Greek, and they were very cultural in their they wore Greek clothing and everything else. But they were Jewish Christians who had a Greek background. Those were Hellenists. So a complaint rose among them against the Hebrews. These are Jewish Christians who had Hebrew backgrounds. They spoke Hebrew, or maybe they probably spoke more Aramaic. They were brought up on Jewish tradition. They dressed like Jews. They were very much Jewish, and so they were called the Hebrews. And so a complaint rose up among the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. So you picture this and you say, well, why are all these widows? I mean, don't they have Social Security? You know, don't they have, you know, No, they didn't have any of that. So when a widow was hungry, a widow had to go to the community that she was a part of. And in this particular case, it was the church. And so you had all these widows who were hungry, they were poor, and the church would distribute food to them to help them, particularly in Jerusalem, where things had become very difficult. So these widows would come and would receive food, but they were being overlooked. The Greek widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Now, there's an awful lot of discussion about why that was, maybe the animosity that existed between Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews. I don't want to get into that. All I want to say is that there were a segment of widows in this church that were not being cared for. And so the 12, verse 2, the 12, they hear about this, okay? And how do the 12 hear? The 12 are kind of like the elders. Okay, they're the apostles here, but they're kind of like elders. They're serving as elders. But the 12, they hear about this because here's what happens. You know who gets his ear filled when something's not happening? It's the pastor. He gets his ear filled, right? I get my ear filled. And I'm like wondering, why didn't somebody take care of that? You know, why am I having to deal with that, right? And so the same thing happened then. And so they come to the 12 and they're like, well, what are you guys going to do about it? You know, my mom was not taken care of. What are you going to do about it? And they're pointing at the elders, which were really the apostles. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, notice that the reasoning here. It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables. So the primary responsibility of the apostles, of the elders, was to preach the word, not to serve the needs of widows. You say, so you guys don't like widows, huh? You don't care about widows, huh? No, we care about widows. We understand that. We love widows. And there are times when we will even get out there with a rake and rake the leaves right along with with everybody else. That's not the point. It's not the point about whether you care about them. Of course you do, but you have a different function, a different role within the church. And this is why churches need to understand what everybody does and what everybody's supposed to do so that we can be more effective in the ministry of the word, because that's what's going on here. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, okay? So in other words, they have a good reputation. They're exemplary in their godliness, both within the church and without the church, okay? They are full of the Holy Spirit, which means that they are spiritually mature men. They're believers, they're Christians. And of wisdom. So not only are they filled with the Spirit, but they're wise. Some of the wisest men that I know were deacons. Wise men who are able to understand problems and the best solution to those problems. Wisdom, and whom we will appoint to this duty. Okay, what duty? The duty of taking care of these widows waiting tables. Then he says, verse 4, but we, the elders, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now some might say, well, that's convenient. So you don't have to do any work then, huh? You sit in your office and pray and study the Bible, you know, and whatever. And, you know, well, okay, I'll let you preach one Sunday, okay? And you tell me how much work that is to preach one sermon, okay? And that's why I occasionally have somebody preach the message. Why? So that they know that I actually do work through the week. I actually have a job during the week. You know, it's not just now. It's very, very hard. It takes a lot of time. And the degree to which elders are doing a lot of other things, to that degree, the ministry of the word fails. It's just not what it should be. So we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and who is a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid hands on them. And then notice what happened as a result of this. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. And so what we find here is that when elders understand what it is that they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they have deacons who understand what they're doing, and they do what they're doing, guess what? The word of God increases. The word of God continues to go forth, and the numbers of the disciples multiply. The numbers of the disciples increase. That is exactly why we have leaders. That's why we have deacons and elders. And so that's what deacons do. Deacons wait on the needs of the people. They could be making sure that a widow has food to eat. It could be making sure that her leaves get raked. It could be making sure that someone's lights don't get turned off. You know, there are times when people fall into financial problems. There are times when people are short on food or all sorts of different things. And the deacons are the ones that deal with that particular ministry. Now, let me just tell you. We have four deacons, and we'll be praying over them. We've got four people deacons. We have three property deacons, I'll get into the distinction there in a moment. But you might say, wait, four deacons, that's just not enough to serve all the needs of a church. You're right. It's not enough. That's the reason why. Do you think these seven deacons that are here in Acts 6, do you think that they served all the needs of 3,000 people? Or 5,000 people? Or 7,000 people? Do you think that they were able to serve all those needs? No. In fact, I would say that probably very few of these guys actually waited on a table at all. But what they did do is they organized and they made sure that all the church was able to come together and meet these needs. So they became the ones who delegated and recruited and made sure that this job was done. And so with that, our deacons should not be the ones that do all the serving in the church. They are simply the ones that make sure that the serving gets done. And so if you're part of a deacon care group and if you're a member of our church, you will be a member of a deacon care group. And the deacon will tell you, you know what, you're part of my group. You're part of my deacon care group. And your next response should be, and what can I do to help you? How can I help you serve? Because you should be involved in serving those within your care group. Okay? And so that not only helps the deacon, so he's not constantly stressed out on trying to get all this stuff done, but it's also forming new deacons. You're putting new deacons in the pipeline because there's certain people who are going to serve, and you're going to like, wow, that guy right there, he's always there. He's definitely a deacon. So next time when we need a new deacon, that's the one, right? So that's the way it's done. Now, we do appoint certain ministry leaders that are not laid out in the Bible, but are very needed, and they're under the ministry under the authority of the deacons. Certain appointed leaders are leaders like the treasurer, the assistant treasurer, the financial secretary, the head usher, the church clerk, kitchen committee chair. All of these ministries are all service ministries. We have people who Jenny Griswell, she does all the decorating. So for Christmas, she decorates and she changes things out. And each year, she's always decorating, doing different things like that. She would be under the authority of the deacons. That's one of the things that she does. So those are deacons. And we have four deacons that we're going to lay hands on this morning, just like we have four elders that we'll also be laying hands on. To commission them and to ordain them for ministry in our church. And then finally, we have a group of deacons that we call trustees. Okay? Now, deacons focus on the needs of people. I'm going to do a great alliteration here. I'm a pastor, I love alliteration. And trustees are deacons that focus on property. Okay? Property. So you got property deacons and people deacons, right? And trustees, we just have them, they have a different name, but they are in fact deacons. And one of the things you'll find is that we have a lot of property here. And we have a lot of property, and they are tasked with making sure that all the property is cared for. They oversee everything from making sure the toilets work to ensuring that the church's money is accounted for and the bills are paid. Trustees are what I like to call the unsung heroes of the church. And heroes they are. You know, when you come in on a cold, cold Lord's Day morning and you walk in and it's nice and toasty and warm in here, okay, you don't even notice it, just that it's nice and warm. But you know, a trustee was behind that, making sure those furnaces are up and working. And when you come in and it's a hot, hot Lord's Day morning and the AC is nice and crisp and feels good, a trustee was behind that. When you go into the bathroom or when you go in the back or whatever it is that you do in this property, the ministry that we're able to do is because of these unsung heroes that we call trustees. They're just there to make sure that all that is taken care of. And my daughter was just baptized. Praise the Lord, she was baptized, but she was, of course, we immerse, so you get all wet completely. And it was in water that was not heated. And I'm not throwing the trustees on their bus. They just didn't know, and we didn't know that the heat went out in it. So the heater doesn't work, and so she got to be baptized the old-fashioned way, where it's nice and cold, you know. And so the next person that we baptize will, by God's grace, will be in a nice bathtub, you know, temperature water as they're baptized. And why? Because a trustee made sure that the heater was working in the baptistry. So that's what trustees do. We simply cannot do ministry without trustees. So what I would like to do now is I would like to call all the elders and the deacons, and those deacons are both deacons and trustees, to come forward now to receive your charge. And once you take your places, I'd like for each of you to introduce yourselves, and not only introduce yourself, but inform the congregation whether you are a new deacon or if you're an existing deacon. Okay. Yeah. That'd be good. That's not going to work.
Roger Criswell, and I'm existing elder.
I'm Cortland Sterrett, and I've been an elder for many years, but was actually reelected this past term, and so I'm a new elder.
And he's also our elder chair. He's also the chair of the elder.
An old new elder.
I'm Steve Riddell, and I'm a new elder, first time being elected.
Greg Jones, I'm an existing deacon and the sitting deacon chair right now.
Cameron Milder, existing deacon, reelected newly.
Brian Hamby, I am a new deacon.
Isaac Rivera, I'm a new deacon.
I'm Jake Goodman, I'm a new trustee.
Dave Criswell, trustee.
And we have one too. We have Mark Jansma, who's there. He's just invisible today. But he's there. He's there in spirit, I guess. But he's also a trustee and an existing trustee, not a new one, but an existing one. Okay. Well, men, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of the awesome privilege and responsibility that is ours by virtue of the fact that we have answered the call to leadership. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 26, the Apostle Paul is about to leave Ephesus. He's been ministering in Ephesus for many years. He did not cease from preaching the whole counsel of God while he was in Ephesus. He also raised up many of the leaders and the elders that were there in Ephesus serving the church. And so now he's about to leave, and now he's turning the church over to these elders. And now it's up to the elders to lead that church, both to teach it and to protect it, right? Teach it and protect it. And even though the deacons aren't mentioned, they are certainly there, and they're part of this. Because again, the deacons are kind of the hands, the feet, the eyes of the elders. And so they're there also making sure that the people of God are being shepherded and cared for. And so this is what Paul says, and this is my or God's charge to you. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent. This is Paul talking. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Listen to this, which he obtained with his own blood. I want you to look at this church. I want you to turn around. I want you to look at them. And I want you to know that this is a group of people that God loves so much that he was willing to give his own son to die for. This isn't your church. It's not my church. This is God's church. And he loves this church. And he cares for this church. And so he's telling us, I want you to care for this church the way I care for this church. I want you to love this church the way I love this church. I want you to sacrifice for this church the way I sacrifice for this church. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Those are the false teachers that we talked about. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Men, this is God's charge to you. And it is an awesome responsibility to shepherd this church and to care for it. We may not be the biggest church. We may not be the wealthiest church. But we are a church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it has value. That is infinite in worth. And we shepherd this church so that they might live lives that are worthy of the gospel and so that they might declare the praises of Jesus Christ for eternity. Love this church. Protect this church with your own lives. I'd like for first, the elders to take their place right here. Right here in the middle. It was the practice of the New Testament that new leaders would have hands laid upon them so that they might be commissioned to ministry and to service. And so that's what we do each year when our new leaders come together. We lay hands on them and we ensure that they are recognized as leaders of our church for your sake, but also so that they might receive the Holy Spirit that, and it's not in, that they're not indwelled, but the spirit of service, that they might serve you and might serve you more effectively. And so there's the tradition of the laying on of hands, and that's what we're going to be doing.
These men who you chose, who you called, who you chose, who you indwelt with your Holy Spirit, and you give charge to lead your flock. We ask you, Father, to use them boldly, use them bravely, use them courageously to do your will in Battleground Bible Church. As a congregation, as members of this church, we pray to follow them as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray to lift them up and to submit to their teaching, submit to their leadership, and just to do everything we can to protect and feed and teach your flock. So we lift these men up to you. May you use them, and may they lead us with the grace, with the mercy, with the justice, with the truth, with the kindness and patience and gentleness that our Lord and Savior exampled. And we pray that we follow them, not only in their teachings, but in their examples of how to live out a godly Christian life in this world today. And we lift this up in the precious, powerful, loving name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
I would like to have all the deacons and trustees, our property deacons and our people deacons, to also, just like we did Neil here. Why don't you guys come in a little bit tighter so that we can, there's only four of us.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. These men, as they come before you and we ordain them to do your work, we thank you for their willingness to be the ears of this church, to be the hands, to be the feet, to take care of all that needs to be done so that your word can prevail. We ask you to watch over them, to give them wisdom, to give them guidance, to give them strength, to give them the stamina they need to take care of that, and to just be ever alert of all the needs that will be presented to them. We ask you to keep them and their families secure, and just always watch over their actions, that they can be men of honor and commitment to your work. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. Okay, go ahead and take your places again. I got one quick thing to do, and then we'll be finished. And when I close us in prayer, if you guys could go ahead and just take your place during our prayer, that would be nice. Okay. There's one final thing, a word that I have. We've spoken to our deacons and trustees and elders. We've highlighted their responsibilities and their roles. But the question that now needs to be addressed is, what is your role? And I don't want to spend any time other than to quote what Hebrews says, book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Yes, the congregation is the ultimate authority. When I say ultimate, we have to be careful. God is ultimate authority, right? But the church has been given the keys, right? So we have that. We have kingdom authority and the keys. But we are not without authority in the church. And the authority that we are, we delegate to our leaders. And so therefore, we're under their authority. And this is why Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Have you ever thought about that? When we come to you and we ask you and we try to shepherd you and we admonish you or try to encourage you or try to get you to do something that you don't want to do, that it's because we are under an authority. We're under the authority of the over-shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. And he will hold us to an account. At the end of the day, you might hold us accountable, and you should, when we sin, we fail to live out God's word. But our shepherding of you is under the authority of Christ, and he will hold us to an account. Therefore, he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. You know why? Because that would be no advantage to you. So when you kick against your leaders and you refuse to follow them, the only person that really gets hurt is you. That's no advantage to you. So that is your responsibility to these leaders. Love these leaders. Obey these leaders. Submit to these leaders. Support these leaders. Because they are watching over your souls. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close our time in prayer, I thank you so much for these men that have come forward to lead your church. I ask, Father, that you would work in each of their lives, that you would bless them, that you would care for them. I pray, Father, that you would protect them from sin and from selfishness, that your church might be built up to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for his shed blood on the cross that not only pays the penalty for our sins, but also makes us right with you. Thank you so much for him. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, that this morning you would open their eyes, that they might see him, and that they might trust in him unto eternal life. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.